The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In these words, St. Paul gives us his conception, the right conception, of the gospel ministry, but also of Christian life in general. Note the absolute sincerity, the forthright earnestness of purpose. There is not the faintest hint of dallying, of trimming, or of neglecting it in any shape or form. He could truthfully say, as you read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What an example for pastor and people. What an incentive to right preaching and right living. Paul himself wants us to view the matter in this light, as you read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. The pastor who wants to be faithful today must follow the wholesome example of our faithful fathers. Christian people who have a faithful shepherd should gladly follow him, both in his teaching and in his Christian life. Such an attitude is essential to our spiritual well-being here below and to a full assurance of the better life to come. But the forces of evil are bent on hindering us on every hand. Therefore, it is necessary that we should take to heart and put into practice the warning admonition of the text before us. This week marks 30 years since my ordination, which took place on the 18th of August 1996 at Nambour, Queensland. The readings and many of the hymns are what we had on that day. So today, let us consider the faithful Christian pastor and his faithful hearers. May the Lord bless the meditation. Firstly, in this life, they fight the good fight of faith. Paul had been a strict Pharisee, but God's grace snatched him as a burning stick from the fire. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he is called a chosen vessel of the Lord, chosen to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. With a burning, consecrated zeal, he began to preach Christ crucified, who had been merciful to him. Wherever he went on his three missionary journeys, he held up to men the wonderful grace of God in Christ Jesus. He was a most faithful preacher. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly, and from house to house. And now he is nearing the closing of his ministry. He is imprisoned at Rome. Through the plots of the enemies of the gospel, he looks back without any vain regrets as he speaks of the time of his departure from this life. Our text says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He has been faithful in the ministry where God had called him, and faithful in his Christian walk and life. And note the song of triumph. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It was an agony at times, a bitter struggle. But as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he did not shun the fray. He fought faithfully according to the precepts which he himself lists, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I have finished the race. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he speaks of his earnest desire to finish his course. Here, he exalts a realization. Like a runner in a race, Paul has persistently and consistently pressed onward to the goal and has attained. I have kept the faith. From these words, we can readily understand the meaning of the two preceding metaphors. Paul has guarded jealously the faith implanted in his heart at his conversion, the faith in Jesus Christ that saves. In this way, he is an example of a faithful and therefore a successful pastor. Timothy is a younger preacher of the gospel and must carry on after his faithful mentor has been taken from him. Paul wants him to be likewise faithful to his trust, but knowing that Timothy is of a more timid disposition, he does not hesitate to warn and exhort him. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The therefore refers back to what St. Paul had written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it also refers back to the repeated warnings he had uttered against false teachers. For example, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and the message will spread like cancer. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. To make this admonition emphatic, Paul adds, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. That is, when he appears to usher in the kingdom of glory. If Timothy wants to stand before his God and Saviour, unashamed and unafraid, he must heed the following admonition. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering, and with teaching. That is Timothy's office, as it was St. Paul's, to preach the gospel as a God-given means for the salvation of men. Be ready in season, out of season, which means step up to your work, be ready always, be zealous in preaching and applying the word of God. Use tact, but do not debate whether the time is right or not. St. Chrysostom wrote, do not hold to a fixed time, but let there always be a suitable time for you. Compare that to St. Paul's example as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, which reads, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn night and day with tears. Timothy is to show faithfulness also in the nature of his preaching and practice. Convince, take to task, in general sense, refers to moral behaviour as well as to false teaching. Rebuke is a bit stronger, meaning to censure, to reprimand, and sometimes even to consider a penalty. And exhort includes encouragement and comfort. A faithful pastor must show righteous indignation at times, but he should never fail at the same time to encourage his hearers in the right way, with all patience and teaching. We pastors must reprove and exhort often, patiently, teaching the people again and again the more excellent way. Compare also those other exhortations addressed to Timothy, such as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as our text says, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And for this Christian warfare, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the manner indicated, then, a Christian pastor fights a good fight of faith. But the hearers of God's word must fight in the same manner. The Christian pastor, in effect, says to his people, I show you the way by my teaching and my Christian warfare. Do you follow me? These exhortations are addressed to all Christians, as you read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. In our text, Paul calls attention to a particular danger which threatens Christian hearers regarding the preaching of the gospel. Paul warns Timothy that the time will come when the hearers will have itching ears for new and strange doctrines, and that they will heap up, secure in abundance, teachers who will pander to their depraved tastes. The consequence is that they will turn away from the truth and no longer fight the good fight of faith. Read Paul's solemn words concerning the last times as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And then think of the modern preaching and of the many heresies of our day. How shall a faithful hearer fight the good fight? By setting his face like a flint against all error in doctrine, by insisting with his pastor on purity of doctrine, by clinging to the old and only gospel of salvation. True righteousness of life, true faithfulness unto death, can only flow from a strict adherence to the word of God. Secondly, for the life to come, they are promised a wonderful reward of grace. Our Christianity, the true religion, and our faithful adherence to it have to do not merely with the present life, but chiefly with the life to come. St. Paul, the faithful pastor, looks forward with confidence to the wonderful reward of grace in heaven, and he would have Timothy do likewise. He says, finally, literally, as what remains, and then describes the last and enduring phase of our Christian experience. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Righteousness itself, perfect righteousness, is the crown. In his Christian life, Paul strove for perfection, but he could not fully attain it. This was a source of constant grief to him, as you read in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. However, he knew that in the life to come, the image of God would be fully restored in him, which according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, consists in righteousness and true holiness. This would be to him a glorious, incorruptible crown. Our text continues, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. The Lord has promised it to his faithful ministers, and he will fulfill his promise, for he is righteous. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, that he who endures to the end will be saved. What a comfort for Paul, for Timothy, for all faithful pastors, to be clothed in yonder life with perfect righteousness. And so the shepherd, so the sheep. The faithful hearers who believe the preaching of the cross have the same confidence. They too are often hindered in their sanctification through the weakness of their sinful flesh. But they are assured that they shall stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, together with their faithful pastors in the robe of perfect righteousness. For Paul expressly writes, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That is Christ's appearing. While they fight the good fight of faith, they are filled with love to the Lord who has redeemed them, to look forward with yearning hearts to the final consummation and praise, as we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And it is all so wonderful. It is the reward of God's grace. We labour in his kingdom, we strive to be faithful, but even the best that we can do does not entitle us to a reward of merit. Heaven was opened to us by Jesus Christ. He is our redemption. His Holy Spirit brought us to faith in him and preserves us to the end. Nothing short of the power of God can save us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 assures us that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God alone gets the credit for our salvation, as you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That we are saved by the grace of God is clear from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We Christians are monuments of the grace of God. As such, we serve him faithfully in his kingdom of grace here below, and as such, we shall glorify him in the kingdom of glory hereafter. Conversion, justification, glorification, God has established this order, and he alone can carry it out. The glory to come, let it incite you to a greater faithfulness during the time of your earthly pilgrimage. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.